Well, I'm going to read now our scripture reading that Stephen will come to speak on in just a few minutes' time. So if you do have a Bible to hand, either in paper copy or on an electronic device, please do have that open in front of you if you can. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll read verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4. And the word should appear behind me on the screen. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Morning, John. Let me add my welcome to Johnny's this morning. It's lovely to see you all. If I haven't met you, my name is Stephen, and I'm, as Johnny said, a pastor in training here at Hebron. We're going to spend the next 30, 35 minutes studying God's words together. And so as we do that, I'm just going to ask for God's help for us to listen as he speaks and for him to work in our hearts. So let's pray as we start. Lord God, we thank you for the gift that is your word. We do not take it for granted. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us now. Help us to listen and to obey. Lord, we pray that you would soften, humble, change our hearts through your Spirit. Help us to understand, to focus, and to know you better, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, we went climbing together at an indoor climbing wall in Berry Den. Two of us had climbed a fair amount before. One of us was pretty new, and one was doing it for the first time. And we had a really good time. The staff were lovely. They were very friendly. It was a very encouraging atmosphere, lots of mutual encouragement, lots of high fives going around. And climbing is a lot of fun, but it is deceptively hard work. You don't feel it immediately afterwards, but the next day and for the next few days, you start to feel it in your forearms and in your legs and in your shoulders and in all the muscles you didn't even realize you had. And so I was keen to warn my novice climber friends to expect that they were probably going to wake up the next day in significant pain. And I wanted to make sure that they were prepared for the discomfort that they were going to feel. That way, if they were hurting the next day, they would know it wasn't because they had done anything wrong. It wasn't because they'd had bad technique or because they weren't cut out for climbing. In fact, it was a sign that they had been doing the right thing. And that the climbing muscles that they didn't normally use, they were just getting stronger. It is helpful to know that sometimes when we're hurting, it's not because we're doing the wrong thing, but because we're doing the right thing. And that is true, of course, not just in exercise or climbing. It's also something that is true when it comes to faith. Over the last few weeks, we've been learning in 1 Peter that the life of a Christian is not pain-free. We are living as exiles in a world that is full of challenges, in a world that is hostile to the Lord Jesus. and to those who follow him. And often as we witness to the world, we can find ourselves in a lot of discomfort. It's easy to become discouraged, isn't it, in our Christian faith, as we face a hostile world that thinks we've lost our minds, that has judged us to be homophobic or exclusive. It is easy to be discouraged when we reach out to others and we invite them to church or we offer to read the Bible with them, and they turn us down or they quietly freeze us out. It's easy to despair when we find that we're always in the minority. And it is easy to question, am I doing this right? Is this what Christian witness is meant to look like? Is God with me in all of this? Or am I going it alone? Am I on the right side? Well, in our passage this morning, Peter wants to give us assurance. He knows all about the challenges of sticking with Jesus in the face of hostility. And he wants to give us assurance that we can rejoice in suffering for Jesus, because it proves that we are spirit-filled Christ followers who are on the right side. But don't take my word for it. We're going to look at the Bible passage together. So make sure you've got your Bible in front of you. And we're going to go through the passage together and see if this really is what Peter is saying. And we're going to split our passage into four sections. Four ways that Peter tells us to respond when we suffer as Christians. Three don'ts, one do. And I have to apologize for the lack of slides. I forgot to upload them. So I will just say all my points slowly and I'll repeat them. So Peter says, when you suffer for Jesus, don't be surprised, don't be discouraged, and don't be ashamed. When you suffer for Jesus, don't be surprised, don't be discouraged, and don't be ashamed. But rather, do entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. So we're going to start in verses 12 to 13. When you suffer for Jesus, don't be surprised, because you're following in his footsteps. Let's read verse 12 again. Beloved, Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Here's the question. As Christians, what kind of life should we be expecting? What should we be ready for? Well, Peter tells us loud and clear, doesn't he? He says, Christians, as you represent Jesus in this world, you are going to go through fiery trials. When it happens, don't think something strange is happening, and don't be surprised. Sometimes when we hear fiery trials or suffering for Jesus or persecution, we might be tempted to switch it off. That's not really for us in the West. That is something that Christians in other countries have to deal with. Now, Kirsty, who's home visiting on mission, yeah, maybe she'll go through fiery trials. But not me, not really. I'm not going to compare my situation to real persecution that other Christians face. And of course, it is true that the persecution we face is not as extreme as other places in the world. And yet, Peter has been saying over and over in this letter that fiery trials come in all shapes and sizes. And if you are following Jesus wholeheartedly and witnessing in this world for him, you will feel the heat. And it will be a serious threat to your faith. You see, the people Peter was writing to, they were going through similar fiery trials that we might experience as Christians today. They were being insulted for being associated with Jesus. They were being excluded and alienated. They were laughed at and dismissed. I wonder if that sounds at all familiar. People laughing in our face on campus, defending the reliability of the Bible, or sharing the gospel with a friend, and they suddenly stop messaging you or wanting to hang out. Or inviting a colleague to church and they tell you they would rather do anything else. Our passage this morning says these are the things that Peter has on his mind. He explicitly says in verse 14, He is speaking to those who are insulted for the name of Christ. We might not think it's a big deal, but Peter does. He knows it's the insults, the freezing out, the embarrassment, the threat to our social standing that discourages us. It shakes us and that threatens our faith because these things tempt us to give up. And in fact, the danger of these kinds of trials is that they can be avoided very easily, can't they? If you don't want to suffer for Jesus and get rejected or embarrassed or turned down or insulted, well, then all you have to do is lay low. Don't stand out. Don't reach out to your friends and family who don't know Jesus. Problem solved. But before we know it, our wholehearted devotion to Jesus has all of a sudden become dangerously half-hearted. And so Peter wants to prepare us. He says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." Peter tells us when we face fiery trials of all different kinds, we're not to be surprised. And more than that, we are to rejoice. We can expect to suffer for Jesus because we are following in his footsteps. And that should give us good reason to rejoice. And this is something that he's touched on a lot so far in this letter. Jesus, in his life and ministry, he set this pattern for us. Suffering and humiliation, followed by vindication and exaltation. Chapter 2, if you remember back, Peter told Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, so that we might follow in his steps. If we think suffering for Jesus is not something we can really relate to, think about the ways that Jesus suffered. He was laughed at. He was hated. He was insulted. He was judged unfairly. He was betrayed. That's what we can expect. And the truth is, it is a serious threat to our faith. And then in chapter 3, Peter tells us again, Christ also suffered once for sins, for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. But that after he suffered, he was also exalted. He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And as Christians, we can rejoice because we follow in that same pattern. Peter tells us we will share in Christ's sufferings. We're to be ready for it, to be laughed at, to be judged wrongly, to be insulted. But we will also share in Christ's glory. So don't be surprised when things get difficult. And know the reason that you're suffering is not because you're doing something wrong, but it's because you're on the same path as Jesus, doing something right. And one day you will rejoice and be glad when he returns and his glory is revealed. And until that day, our suffering for him should give us real assurance that we are on the right track. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus. We have backed the right horse. We're suffering like our Savior did. And one day we will join him in exaltation and vindication. So when you get grief for standing up and speaking out on what the Bible says is the right thing to do, when you build up the courage to ask a friend to read the Bible with you and they turn you down, when people laugh in your face as you stand on campus handing out, when friends talk about you behind your back, when your family makes nasty comments about how silly it is to believe that Jesus could rise from the dead, don't be surprised, says Peter. But rejoice and don't give up. Be encouraged that you are doing the right thing, standing up for Jesus, even when it hurts. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we believe what the Bible has to say? When we're living wholeheartedly for Jesus, our heart in our sleeves, standing up for him, whatever the cost, do we rejoice even as we suffer? Or have we believed the lie that what is best for us is to lay low, stay out the firing line, and avoid discomfort at all costs? It's worth asking ourselves, am I feeling the heat of fiery trials? Or have things gone a little cold? When did I last invite someone to church? When did I last share the gospel? Have I stopped praying for my friends and family? Am I, in fact, so threatened by the thought of being rejected or laughed at or insulted for witnessing to Jesus that I've just stopped altogether? And these are questions that I'm asking myself as well. Peter's really clear. Those who follow Jesus wholeheartedly, they will feel the heat of fiery trials. Don't be surprised when they come, as if something strange was happening to you. Rather, rejoice, because you are following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. So that was point one. When you suffer, don't be surprised. Point number two, when you suffer for Jesus, don't be discouraged, for God's Spirit rests on you. When you suffer, don't be discouraged, for God's Spirit rests on you. When I left home for uni, I made the move from Glasgow to Edinburgh. And I spent my first year in student accommodation, and then I moved in with some pals from the CU. And I quickly learned that there were many things I had been taking for granted when I was living at home. Suddenly, all the dirty clothes on the floor, they weren't magically disappearing and reappearing clean and folded in my drawers. Now when I was hungry, there was nothing in the cupboards, and there was no dinner that had been made. I had never fully appreciated the luxury of living in a home that wasn't sub-zero. There are lots of things as Christians that we take for granted, aren't there? One of those, I think, is the truth that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's something that we learn as children, that God lives inside of us. But I wonder if we really appreciate just how bonkers that is. The all-powerful, all-knowing, infinite, eternal, sovereign creator of the universe lives inside of you, inside of me. And Peter knows that that is exactly what we need to hear if we're suffering for Jesus in our witness for him. Verse 14, look at it with me. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We've seen how easy it is to feel discouraged when we're insulted and excluded in standing up for Jesus. And something else that we can also feel is distance from God. I'm having a really hard time. Why is God not helping me? Why is he letting me be ridiculed and mistreated and wrongly judged and excluded? Friends and family have become Christians. Why isn't God doing anything? I tried to explain what the gospel meant to a friend who asked, but I think I did a really bad job. Why didn't God help me? In general, isn't it true that when things aren't going well, our instinct is to think God is far away? Well, Peter, that's not true. Suffering for Jesus gives you real assurance that God has not abandoned you, but rather that he couldn't be any closer to you. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter wants to encourage us. He tells us we can know with total confidence that in our suffering, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Thus, intimately. Though we might feel like God is far away, the truth is he couldn't be any closer. And in fact, Jesus told us himself that this was going to be the case, and that in our witness to the world, he would be with us. We read in Matthew 28, Jesus' command, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. One of my favorite books that I've read in the last few years, it's one called Gentle and Lowly. It's by a guy called Dane Ortlund. And I would recommend it to anyone who's prone, like me, to feel sometimes burdened in their faith. It's very uplifting. It's very grace-filled. And he puts it like this. He says, the same Christ who wept at the tomb of Lazarus weeps with us in our lonely despair. The same one who reached out and touched lepers puts his arm around us today when we feel misunderstood and sidelined. Jesus Christ is closer to us than he was to the sinners and sufferers he spoke with and touched in his earthly ministry. Through his Spirit, Christ's own heart envelops his people with an embrace nearer and tighter than any physical embrace could ever achieve. His actions on earth in a body reflected his heart. The same heart now acts in the same way towards us, for we are now his body. It is such good news, isn't it, that God lives in us in his Holy Spirit. We read elsewhere in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is a seal given to us to guarantee our eternal inheritance. We're told that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, reminding us our identity. We're told that if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you. We're told that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that the Spirit intercedes for us when we're not sure what to pray for. It is good news that in our suffering, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And it is assuring news. The Holy Spirit assures us of who we are. He assures us of our eternal destiny. He assures us that we're being prayed for and that we are never alone. And Peter tells us when we suffer for Jesus, we should be encouraged because it is evidence for us that God lives in us. When you suffer, don't be surprised because you're following in Christ's footsteps. Don't be discouraged because God's Spirit rests upon you. And thirdly, don't be ashamed because you are on the right side. When you suffer for Jesus, don't be ashamed because you are on the right side. Peter really wants to assure us this morning. I hope I've managed to convince you of that. But he's not done yet. He's told us suffering is to be expected, so don't be surprised by it. He's told us suffering shows us the Holy Spirit lives in us, so don't be discouraged by it. And now he drives home the point by telling us suffering shows that we are on the right, so don't be ashamed about it. Verse 6, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I find the NIV translation slightly more helpful here. It says, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. We are Christians, Christ followers. We bear Christ's name like a stamp on our foreheads or a flag that we hoist and wave for everyone to see. And that is to be our glory, says Peter. It's to be what we boast in, what we celebrate, what we hope in. We are in exile and we're in a world that is hostile to God. But in this world, we bear Christ's name. We represent him to the world. And Peter tells us to never be ashamed of that. But it is easier said than done, isn't it? When our friends bring up the topic of abortion or LGBT or assisted dying, it is easy to shrink back in our seats and hope no one asks your opinion. Or when a family member asks you if you think unbelievers are going to hell, it's easy to wish the ground would just swallow you whole. When a colleague laughs at you when you say that you believe miracles are real, it's easy to wish that you had just never said anything. And sometimes in our witness, we are tempted to think, am I on the right side? Have I got this right? Have I definitely backed the right horse? Peter gives us his answer in verse 17. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, for it is time for judgment. And you are on the right side. One of the things we seem to struggle most with as Christians is keeping our focus on what really matters and losing sight of what's ahead of us for what is here in the here and now. Peter wants to remind us Jesus is coming soon, and he is coming in judgment. And that suffering for Jesus now is a sure sign that we are on the right side of history. Be certain, says Peter, when you're mocked and derided and dismissed and excluded, that you are on the right side and you haven't got it wrong. When Jesus comes to judge, you will be vindicated. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's read verses 16 and 17 again. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. What does Peter mean when he says that? Well, I wonder if you noticed how Peter chose to describe how we'll suffer for Jesus. Verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial you face. The fiery trial. Why does Peter describe it that way? Well, in the Bible, the image of fire is used largely in two ways. The Bible talks about a refining fire and a consuming fire. On the one hand, a fire that refines. Peter uses the phrase fiery trial in verse 12 for a reason. Peter is telling us that in our life for Jesus, in this life, that is stage one of God's good judgment, in which he refines his children, working to transform us and purge us of sin. These trials, says Peter, have come upon us to test us, to help us grow our character, our perseverance, and our faith. These trials are good for us. They help us to depend more on the Lord Jesus. But the fire that refines God's people is the same fire, Peter says, that will consume those who aren't. God's judgment comes in two stages. First, in this life, his people will be refined in the fire. But once this life is done, those who aren't his people will be consumed by a fire, not of refining, but of judgment. And so because we're now seeing stage one of judgment in our fiery trials, and how we're excluded and insulted and wrongly judged, we can be certain that stage two of God's judgment is coming as well. It's an assurance for us because it means that our trials will not last forever. And it's an assurance because it means that God will enact justice for his people. As we are refined by these fiery trials, we bear witness to the world that a final judgment is coming. One that will not refine but consume. So it is an assurance for Christians, and yet it is a challenge as well, isn't it? Second half of verse 17 says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter tells us, it is time for judgment. And those who do not love and know and follow Jesus will not make it through the fire. And so this is a word for those who follow Jesus and for those who don't. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I hope you can see how high the stakes are. Peter tells us it's time for judgment now. And maybe you look at followers of Jesus and you see them being refined in the fire. You see the trials they're going through and you think, I don't want anything to do with that. I'd much rather just live life my way, pain-free. But Peter says one day, Jesus' followers will be vindicated. And you will have to give an account of your life to the Lord Jesus. He is coming and he is coming in judgment. And those who have not put their faith in him will face that fire. But the Bible tells us that through Jesus, you can be saved from that. By trusting in his sacrifice on your behalf. And if you're not sure entirely what that means, then please do come and speak to myself or Johnny afterwards. But what we cannot do is sit on the fence. Either we reject Jesus or we worship Jesus. Peter wants us to understand this is the most important decision we will ever make. And if you're a Christian here this morning, there's also a decision for you to make. We've seen if we don't want to suffer for Jesus, we can avoid it pretty easily. All we have to do is lay low, stay quiet, don't reach out, don't stand out, change the subject. But do you see what is on the line if we choose that path? This is of significance. And so we must ask, is it worth it? Is the pain of embarrassment and exclusion and hatred and rejection worth it to see our friends and family put their faith in Jesus? Do we care more about losing our friends or our friends being lost? Suffering for Jesus as we witness to the world is fiery. We will feel the heat. But consider the joy we will know when those we love put their faith in Jesus, when they are snatched from the fire of judgment and join us in God's good refining fire. When you suffer for Jesus, don't be surprised, don't be discouraged, and don't be ashamed. But rather, and as we close, do entrust yourself to your faithful Creator and do good. Do entrust yourself to your faithful Creator and do good. One of the hardest things about being a Christian is learning to accept that we don't always know what's going on and we don't have all the answers. But at the same time, one of the greatest comforts of being a Christian is that we can trust in a God who always knows what's going on and has all the answers. Peter has given us three don'ts when we suffer for Jesus, and he finishes now with one do. He commands those of us who suffer according to God's will to entrust their souls to their faithful Creator while doing good. Peter has given us several reasons why, rather than unsettling us, suffering for Jesus should assure us. And he finishes by telling us that ultimately we can have assurance because we suffer for a God who is in control of all things. He is our faithful Creator. There is nothing outside of his control. Nothing at all. Notice again how Peter chooses his words carefully. He could have said, entrust yourself to your powerful God or to your Savior King. But no, he says, entrust yourselves to your faithful Creator. God made us and he is faithful in all that he does. And that is good to know when we go through fiery trials and we suffer for Jesus. To know that God made us. He knows who we are. He knows our characters. He knows the ways in which we struggle. He knows the ways in which we need to grow. He knows how to use our trials for our good. And he will always be faithful in protecting us and guarding us and refining us. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator, says Peter, while doing good. And this is not the first time Peter has urged us in his letter to do good despite suffering. Peter knows that opposition and suffering, they open new doors, new avenues, new opportunities to show the love of Christ to those who despise us. The Apostle Paul, he writes in his letter to the Romans, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, when a person mistreats you or humiliates you or excludes you for your faith, you have an opportunity to respond in love. And that will cause them to stop and ask, what's going on? What are you doing? Why are you showing me this love? Better way to draw people to Jesus than showing them the same undeserved love that he first showed us. Peter encourages us that there is a right way to suffer, and it is suffering for doing good, not, verse 15, for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. There are wrong ways, says Peter. If we suffer for doing evil or for rejecting God's will in our life, there's nothing good about that. It is possible to suffer for being a pain in the neck, for needlessly ruffling feathers, for wanting to pick a fight rather than trying to advance the gospel. I'm sure most of us will know folks who just love arguing for argument's sake. Peter says, don't suffer for that. Suffer for doing good. Suffer for living your life to glorify Jesus. And entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. So let's sum up. Suffering for Jesus provides assurance that we are genuine, spirit-filled Christ followers who are on the right side. When you suffer for Jesus, don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. Don't be ashamed. Do entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. If you're suffering just now for your faith, if you're feeling discouraged in your witness, if you're wondering, am I on the right side? Then I hope you can know with total certainty from this morning's passage that you can rejoice as you share in Christ's suffering. That you're encouraged by God's Spirit living in you. And that though you feel the heat of fiery trials, you can know that you are destined for eternal life. And if, like many of us Christians living in the West, you don't much feel the heat of suffering for your faith, then it may be worth asking yourselves this morning, as I'm asking myself, am I really standing out? If I'm not getting a lot of flack for my faith, is it possible that I'm blending in too much? Should I be bolder? When was the last time I shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time I stood up for Jesus and defended my faith? Do I look a little too much like those around me? Christmas was just around the corner, and with it will come lots of opportunities to be bold in our witness for Jesus. We heard earlier this morning about some of the events we've got on at Hebron. We've got the ladies' Christmas craft night. We've got a festive day in play. We've got carol service, nativity service, Chris Tingle service, Christmas Day service. Lots of opportunities, and some of these will be more or less appropriate for your friends and family based on where they're at and who they are. But it is worth all of us considering, am I going to invite someone? And if I'm reluctant to, is it because maybe it's not the most appropriate event for them? Or is it because I'm afraid of how they might respond? Am I afraid of being turned down or left unread? Or that they'll laugh at me or think less of me or talk about me behind my back? Or insult me to my face. Hear Peter's words as we finish. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and for the truth. As we suffer for Jesus, we are not doing the wrong thing, but we are on the right side, Lord. Thank you for the reminder that we need not be surprised, nor discouraged, nor ashamed. Lord, help us to trust you in the trials we go through. Help us to be bold, because we are afraid. Help us to be bold in our witness to you. Help us to be bold in sharing the gospel. Lord, thank you for the truth that we are following in your footsteps, and that you live inside of us in the Holy Spirit, and we bear your name in this world. Lord, help us as we go through these trials to entrust ourselves to you, our faithful Creator. Lord, hold us fast until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.